That song actually reveals one of the great weaknesses of the church, one of the great weaknesses of our individual Christian lives. And that weakness is we forget that even as Christians, deliverance has to come from God. We know as, well, as non-Christians, we don't really know that until we're converted. But as a new convert, we understand that we're delivered from the threat of the wrath of God only by God's mercy and grace. But when it comes to the Christian life, we have a tendency to think that we're going to be delivered by working harder, by our own efforts. And as we look at the theology of change in the book of James, we need to be reminded that the key to experiencing an extreme makeover is, as according to God's word in that song, it's as we wait upon the Lord. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We're continuing this theology of change that James is granting us in this passage. If you're here last week, we learned that the first element of transformation is to practice the ancient art of confession. We're going to talk more about that very briefly in a few moments. But I'm going to tell you this morning as we begin, the element of change that we study this morning is the most forgotten element of Christian living. Now, I will admit that's a bold statement. But it's a statement that I'm going to try to back up with us all this morning. I'm going to say it again. The element of transformation that we're going to look at this morning is the single most forgotten factor of the entire Christian life. Well, if it's so easily forgotten, maybe we can figure out some way to make it memorable. Last week, to point out the ancient art of confession, I showed a video. It was powerfully moving. This week, I'm going to show a video that's incredibly ridiculous. And I'm showing it in the hope that what is often way too forgettable will become incredibly memorable. By the way, this is another series of Oak Mountain. This is a rerun. This is something that many of us have seen before. It's called Dr. Flay and the Gospel Way. Now, when my kids were little, they watched Bill Nye, the Science Guy. And Bill Nye, the Science Guy, on television, he was able to teach children science in a way that was fun and in a way that was memorable. So we came up with the thought of Dr. Flay in the Gospel Way. And we'll make the Gospel fun and memorable. Now, what we're going to look at this morning, I want you to watch this video and I want you to try to discern what is that factor that is so often forgotten, that is actually the critical element to experience an extreme makeover of the soul that can only be granted by a work of grace. Welcome back, boys and girls. We're so glad that you're back with us for another installment of Dr. Flay and the Gospel Way. Now, if you missed our first show, I just got word from the network that the entire first season is coming out on DVD right around Christmas time, so you can go out and buy the first season. Now, last time we looked at what happens to a heart when it comes into contact with the holiness of God. Well, today we're going to look at the science of the heart from a different perspective. Today we're going to consider, where does the heart turn in times of trouble? What kind of things do we like to cling to in times of trouble? For instance, some people like to cling to money. Time get tough? Well, I forgot
I almost forgot my safety goggles. Kids, do not try this at home. Remember, I am a professional. Always put the safety goggles in place. Now, some people, when they undergo troubles, they try to cling to money. And it doesn't stick. There's something about money in the heart that they just don't stick together. There's nothing to cling to. Other people turn to recreation and sports, and it just doesn't stick. There's something about the heart that can't cling in difficult times to sports and recreation. Some people turn to entertainment, videos, music, books. It just doesn't stick. Some people actually turn to relationships. Now, people are good things, but people just don't stick. What is it that the human heart can turn to in times of trouble where we can cling to something that really matters? Now, kids, I need a few moments here to get ready to show you what it's like to cling to the only thing that will really help us in times of trouble. Here we go. Now, Letterman stole this from me. But I'm going to show you what it's like for a soul to turn to Jesus in times of trouble. This is what the heart was created to do, to cling to Jesus. Woo! Look at that. See that? I just stick. I am planted on Jesus. I am clinging to Him, and the heart sticks. Okay, kids, that's what we cling to in times of trouble. I hope you cling to Jesus.
The depths to which I am willing to sink for the sake of this church. Now, why do I take the time to do something so ridiculous? So that you would never forget the truth, the principle that was illustrated in that video. The single most forgotten factor of life change among Christians is that life change occurs as we cling to Christ. We're going to talk this morning about why we forget it so easily, and then how we can live a life where we are consistently splatting ourselves onto the supernatural resources of Christ. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's Word. Follow along as I read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. This is the Word of God. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. Father, would you remind us this morning of how we experience change? God, we so often turn in other directions. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. We ask this in His name for His glory. Amen. Please be seated. I've said it many times, and I'm going to say it many more times. The message of God's grace is not merely a message of God's unconditional love, though it is that. The message of grace is what needy sinners like us desperately need to hear in the time of our shame, in the time of our guilt and misery and self-condemnation. We need to hear afresh the message of grace as a message of God's unconditional love for those who are in Christ. We need to hear it every day. But grace isn't merely a message of unconditional love. Grace is also a message of transforming power in this life. Jesus didn't merely live, die, rise, and ascend to purchase a place in heaven for those who trust Him. He did, in fact, come to do that. But folks, listen to me. Jesus came to do a whole lot more than that. Jesus came to live and die and rise and ascend to transform our lives on this planet. I am not saying any of us are going to arrive in this life. As a matter of fact, I'm saying precisely the opposite. One of the great tensions of the Christian life is not one of us will arrive this side of eternity. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about progress. But because grace is true and is a transforming power as well as a message of love, we live in the expectation as Christians that we will not be the same people next week that we are today. And that is the hope of grace. Many people forget that. Just like many people forget that the way of change involves, as verse 6 says, more grace. Now, for those of you who are not here last week, let me review very briefly what we covered last week so we're set up to talk about this more grace today. If you look at your outline, you'll find that the first element of experiencing an extreme makeover has to do with practicing the ancient art of confession. Now, we call it the ancient art of confession because the Bible is an ancient book. And the Bible, from start to finish, is a book of confession. Now, let me first of all remind you what confession is not. Now, this will be shocking to some of you. Confession is not, God, I messed up. I promise not to do it again. Some of you are surprised right now, aren't you? I'm telling you, that's not confession. That kind of confession minimizes the issue that you and I face if you know Christ as a redeemed child of God. See, if you and I confess running to God saying, I'm sorry, I promise to do better, what we're really saying is, my real problem, God, is I'm just not trying hard enough. And if that's what you believe about the sin in your life, your hope for change has just been dashed. Our problem, my problem, as a redeemed child of God, is not merely that I commit sin. My problem is not that I'm not trying hard enough not to sin. My sinning, my behaviors, my attitudes, that's not what makes me a sinner. Folks, I sin because I'm a sinner. And to simply think that my sin problem are behaviors or attitudes that I simply need to try harder to overcome is really minimizing and trivializing the enormity of the problem that we face. When we confess our sin to God, we don't merely need to run to Him and confess, God, I spilt the milk. I'll clean it up. We need to say, God, I spilt the milk because I'm a milk spiller. And I desperately need you to transform me so that I'm no longer a milk spiller. So until we get to that point of acknowledging, I don't have mere behavioral issues. I don't have mere attitudinal issues. I've got major issues of who I am in the flesh. I'm a sinner. Redeemed, yes. But I need to be transformed from the inside out, not just behaviors cleaned up. And that will never happen until we run to Christ. By the way, using the Velcro Man illustration, this element, this first element of confession in the stream of experiencing a stream makeover, it's actually getting on the inflatable and racing down the runway. Okay? This is the confession part. We're running toward Christ with all of our might. As we run to Christ in confession, the Bible promises supernatural change. The Apostle John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins. In other words, to cleanse us from guilt and shame and self-condemnation. That's one thing that's promised when we confess. But God also promises to actually cleanse us as we confess from all unrighteousness. In other words, there's a supernatural washing of our souls, so that we are actually able to be transformed. But if we don't run to Christ in our sin, we'll remain unchanged. I've told some of you this story before. I had a friend who had a son who loved playing in the sandbox in their backyard. Parents loved him to go there. They loved seeing their child enjoy himself in the sandbox. There was only one limitation. When it rained, he was not allowed to play in the sandbox. The way the sandbox was engineered, it didn't drain very well. And if he got in the sandbox after a rain, there were puddles. And as he played, the water would splash. There'd be sand particles in the water. It'd get in his eyes, and he'd be miserable. So for his own good, his parents said, don't play in the sandbox when it rains. Well, one day it rained, and sure enough, he snuck out and played in the sandbox. Sure enough, he splashed, got water in his eye that had sand particles in it. He was in agony. He looked up in his pain, and there, looking out the sliding glass door from their house, was his dad. And immediately he made the connection. I'm here because I didn't listen to that man behind the glass door. And at that point, that son faced a choice. Am I going to stay distant in my pain because I've disobeyed my father? Or in my pain, am I going to get up and run to my father for deliverance? That's from the son's perspective. The father is standing behind the glass door, knowing his son is in pain because he disobeyed one of the house rules. The father, however, is filled with compassion. You ever notice it's usually when one of your children is most messing up that your heart is most drawn to that child? And so the father's standing there, longing for his son to run to him. But the father is thinking about a very biblical principle. It's a lot easier to hug and help a dirty child than it is to hug and help a distant child. And the message of God's grace is so important because it enables us to be quick confessors. It enables us to be quick repenters. It enables us to see the face of the Father in the midst of the slop of our sin. And it reminds us, I know I'm here and I know it's my fault. But I don't need to stay here. Because the message of grace is, even though I'm here by my own choice and my own fault, if I get up and run to my Father, He will change me. He will get the dirt out of my eye. And our Father will remove the dirt from our souls. You all remember that. It's a lot easier to hug a dirty child than it is to hug a distant child. So once we've gotten on the inflatable and we're running toward Christ in confession, what happens next? Well, this is where we're actually going to camp out this morning. Look at your outline. You'll find our second point. We not only need to practice the ancient art of confession, we also need to hope in the awesome mystery of the supernatural. Look at verse 6. The answer to not living in a way that God jealously desires us to live, look at verse 6. He gives more grace. More grace is the key to life change. More grace is the key to experiencing an extreme makeover. The principle is obvious. The same grace that brings non-Christians from being children of wrath to becoming children of God is the same grace that causes redeemed children to become more and more transformed. You know, one thing I cannot figure out about myself, why am I constantly tempted to change the rules of the Christian life? You know, for those of us who know Christ, it would be absolutely crazy for us to say to somebody, if you want to know Jesus and be delivered from eternal damnation in hell, just try really hard to be good. We know that's not the gospel. The gospel is we are sunk. The gospel is we have nothing to offer God but our sin. And if you would cast yourself completely up, if you would run down the runway and jump and splat yourself onto Christ as your only hope in life and in death, if you would put your trust in His obedient life for you, in His substitutionary death on your behalf, if you would put your hope in Christ alone, you will be saved. That's the gospel. If you're here this morning and you don't know that, may today be the day you run and splat yourself against Christ. But for those of you who are believers, we change the rules. And we begin to think and live. Grace is for the non-Christian. Grace is how the non-Christian goes from becoming a slave to sin to free from condemnation and becomes a new creation. But for the Christian, well, the key word there has got to be discipline, right? You just have to recognize you're a new creation and try really, really hard to be godly. Now, is that what James says? Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. See, many believers in Christ are powerless because they're shifting their hope base from the supernatural resources of Christ to the natural resources of human effort. By the way, this is exactly the problem that Paul addresses in Galatians. In Galatians 3, Paul says to the Galatian Christians, you began with the Spirit. Why are you now trying to attain your goal? Why are you trying to become perfect now through human effort? Paul is saying the same way you were converted is the same way you're transformed. And that is by acknowledging your sin and your sinfulness and casting yourselves helplessly afresh on Christ. In our new building, on the cornerstones to every entrance, I wanted to have etched in the stone the critical mottos of the Reformation, the greatest revival that has ever taken place since Pentecost. And the mottos of the Reformation are these, and these are etched into our stones: sola scriptura, by the Scriptures alone. That's what we're committed to as a church. And the next entrance, sola fide, by faith alone. And on the third entrance, sola gratia, by grace alone. And yet, if you would examine our lives on a regular basis, we would need to add a fourth entrance with a fourth motto, and it would be this: sola bootstrapsa. By our bootstraps alone. We'll tell the non-Christian he has no hope but grace. But we live on a daily basis as Christians as if transformation occurs by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and trying harder. Now, why do we do that? Because we don't believe the gospel mystery of transformation works. I've had people come to me and say that. Bob, I've been in this church for a couple years. I've heard you preach gospel grace week in, week out, and I'm here to tell you, it's just not working. I said, really? Who told you that? He said, well, I'm still struggling with the same things I've struggled with my whole life. I said, oh, so it's not working. They said, that's right. And I say, well, what if that's how it works? Remember those Mickey Mouse watches? You know, Mickey's big hands on the 12. Mickey's little hands on the 2. If you just watch a Mickey Mouse watch and you look at the minute hand, it doesn't seem like anything's happening, does it? And if you look at the hour hand, it really doesn't look like anything's happening. But don't watch for 20 minutes and then look at the minute hand. It's all the way down to the 4. It didn't look like it was even moving. Come back in 10 hours. The hand, the shorthand that really doesn't seem like it's moving, is no longer on the 2, it's on the 12. See, we tend to look at our lives for change, evidence, when we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ. And if we keep our eyes focused on Christ and the promise of more grace, we will be changed. But we get tired of waiting, don't we? And what do? We begin to resort to fleshly human resources. And we commit the same error that Abraham and Sarah committed. Abraham was given the promise, I will make of you a mighty nation. Abraham believed God, the text says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, he believed the promise and he was converted. It was credited to him as righteousness. He received the pronouncement that he was righteous in God's eyes by faith. But then the promise didn't seem to be coming about. Sarah was still barren and Abraham was still childless. So because the gospel promise wasn't working, Abraham and Sarah get together and they say, well, let's try another way. Why don't you have Hagar as a wife? And that will be the way God provides for the fruit that he's promised. And in Galatians 4, Paul says that's exactly what happens with Christians who get tired of waiting for the gospel to work. And rather than continually splatting ourselves on Christ in simple faith, waiting and expecting more grace, we turn to human natural resources. We de-supernaturalize the Christian life. And we turn to reading the Bible more, or going to church more, or praying more. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are great things. Those are essential things. Those are beautiful things. But what happens is we begin to transfer our hope from the supernatural resources that are promised us in Christ. And we begin to think that actually doing those activities are what's going to change us. You've heard my favorite illustration of this whole concept of hoping and grace to change us. It involves a picture that I saw in St. Petersburg, Russia many years ago. A picture of Numbers 21 when the people had rebelled and God sent venomous serpents among them to bite them and people were dying. Now, you need to realize that's not metaphor. That's history. That really happened. So that when people grumbled, a venomous serpent bit them. It really hurt. There were fang marks and there was venom injected into the bloodstream of these people. And they had no hope. They were going to die. Nothing they could do. Helpless. They couldn't lop off an arm. They couldn't get a Boy Scout blood-sucking kit. There's nothing they could have done to deliver themselves from the bite of the serpent. And so finally, when they had no other alternative or recourse, they cried out to God. And God told Moses to fashion a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And if anybody who is bitten and recognized the desperation of their circumstance would look in faith to the promise of God concerning that bronze serpent, they would be healed. Now, what happened in reality? In reality, you've got real venom in veins. And when you recognize you had no hope but grace, you looked at the bronze serpent. And then something happened. Something literal and physical happened. Whereas one moment you had fatal venom coursing through your veins, after looking to the promise of grace, something supernatural transpired in the wilderness, and that venom was removed mysteriously, wondrously, and supernaturally. Jesus in John 3 says that's exactly what happens at conversion. You can't be converted unless you come to the realization you have fatal venom coursing through your veins. And there's nothing you can do to remove it. You are going to die because of the venom of sin in your life. You can try to turn your life around 100,000 times. You can try to turn over a new leaf as many times as you can count. But there's nothing you can do to neutralize the venom of sin in your life. And your only recourse is to cast yourself completely on the promise of God's mercy available to you in Christ. And when you do that, you are saved. Glorious news. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. As a Christian, and you find yourself angry with a spouse, or impatient with a child, or drawn to pornography, or addicted to alcohol, or chewed up with materialism, you need to come to the place where you recognize you've been bitten afresh by the venomous serpent of sin, and nothing you can do can change you. You can't read the Bible enough. You can't pray enough. You can't read enough books. You can't memorize enough scripture. Those are all beautiful things. But that's not what changes you. Coming to the place where you recognize the venom is so deep and so fatal that you have no alternative before you do anything than to cast yourself afresh on the promise of more grace. And when we do that, something supernatural transpires again. And God gives supernatural grace to a heart that begins transforming us from the inside out. That, my dear friends, is the gospel. That is the gospel mystery of transformation. And is very analogous to the gospel mystery of conversion. And we must stop changing the rules. Your only hope for an extreme makeover is to get back to that place you once were, if you're a Christian, at conversion. You realize that's the entire Christian life? The entire Christian life is struggling to get back to that place of pure faith that you had at conversion. When you were converted, if you're a Christian, maybe you're just converted today. How did you go to God? With nothing to offer but your sin. I mean, the whole point of not being a Christian is that you had nothing Christian to offer. You didn't have all kinds of Bible reading to offer. You didn't have all kinds of prayers to offer. You didn't have all kinds of obedience to offer, all kinds of holiness to offer, all kinds of church attendance to offer. The whole point of being converted is that you're brought to the place where you recognize you have no recourse but God's grace. But once you're converted, now you got 5 years of devotions to offer God. And 15 years of going to church. And 300 books in your library on the Christian life. And the temptation is that your focus gets off that bronze serpent, off that Jesus who is lifted up. And you begin to put your trust in all these things that you do. And these things that you do simply keep you in the natural realm. This keeps you in the supernatural realm. You acknowledge your sin. You race down the inflatable runway. You jump and you stick to Christ. It does work because He works that way. And I'm here to tell you, there is no other way. Remember last week's video? There's nothing you can do to cause God to love you any less. He said it over again, almost to the point where it just became too powerful. Nothing you can do to cause God to love you less. Nothing you can do. Nothing. 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 Nothing you can do to transform yourself. Nothing. 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 Except get back to that place of pure faith in Christ that you had when you were first converted. And that place of faith in Christ alone releases transforming grace that produces an extreme makeover. Now, is that all we do? No. You got to come back next week for episode 3 of Extreme Makeover. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you'd help us to grasp the wonder of grace for changed lives. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that the light bulb really went on concerning conversion, that God, they would run down that ramp and just embrace Christ and all He's done. And Father, for the rest of us, we do say we're sorry for how we've trusted in our own efforts to bring about life change. Help us to hope afresh in Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.